2 weeks ago, we talked about church attendance, and then last week, we talked about serving in the church, and where's Cassandra? Can I use you, a little tell on you? All right, Cassandra, she made it public, so but I want to make sure. Cassandra put a post up that I want to share with you on Facebook, and here's what she said. She basically said, And I want to do this justice. She said, "You know, I got here and I loved it here, but the bottom line is I was struggling. I was struggling to connect, and I was a little bitter, a little angry about that, a little frustrated by that. And I know that she, you know, met with Cy. I know that she connected some with the small group. I know that she has one or two friends here that she would talk to, but." Last Sunday, the last 2 weeks actually, if you want to know how the sermon went, just check her post out. She has adequately and accurately listed the points, okay? But she said, you know, last week the pastor said that if we would begin to serve, one of the things that would come from that is we would grow closer. We would connect with one another. And so Thursday night of this week, she puts this post up, or Friday night, and it basically says, you know, I showed up Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night. I worked, I served, and guess what happened? I feel so much closer. I feel so much more connected to the people. I'm telling you, folks, when you run through the war, or when you run through 2 hours with a bunch of four-year-olds, all right? Or when you try to rally 27 kids trying to make slime, all right? When you are trying to get tablecloths on tables in the wind, okay? You bond together, okay? I was so appreciative of that being out there, not because of what I said, but because, church, I do want you to know something. I'm not blowing smoke up here. Jesus isn't speaking wisdom into you through his scriptures for his own good. What he says comes to pass, okay? And again, that adds into what I'm doing. We are building towards something in here every week. 2 weeks ago, last week, this week, and the next 2 weeks, we're building towards something you're going to get more about. But you need to write down the fact that you do not want to miss the first Sunday in September. Whatever you've got, whatever's going on, take it away. All right, take it out, because on the first Sunday in September, you're going to want to be here for the culmination. You're also going to go ahead and put in the back of your mind that we're going to have two services that day. We're going to have two services that day. Oh, all right, so there will be an earlier service and a later service that day, because we're going to be having the service in the fellowship hall. All right, so you don't want to miss the first Sunday in September. I'm dropping pieces as we go. Service is going to be in the fellowship hall. There, I'm going to share that next time, all right? There will be music and teaching, and there will be requirements of you as you participate. Don't miss it. Got it? Today, we're going to talk about prayer, okay? And I don't have anything eloquent or elegant that I'm going to say to you. I want to talk about prayer simply this morning. Because most of us see prayer, okay, as this majestic thing. And technically it is, all right? The sunrise is a majestic thing. Waves crashing on the open are majestic things. Flowers blooming are majestic things. But we don't talk about them like they're majestic. The sun comes up and the sun goes down. We can say that and move on. But there are occasions when we are blinded by, we are overwhelmed, captivated by his majesty. Think of prayer the same way. Prayer can be an instantaneous response. Prayer can be a quick connection. Prayer can be just an arrow prayer, is what it was called in a devotional that I read as a young child, all right? You can shoot something up quick, but it can also be powerful, life-giving, altering, soul-changing. It can be majestic when the recognition of that connection to the Almighty God that he provided for you when he tore the curtain in half, all right? When he died and said, I go to prepare a place for you, we can connect to God. Prayer is simply your connection to God. And the Bible says, if you abide in me and I in you, if you are connected to the vine, all right, then you can do great things, many things, have life. Disconnected from the vine, our souls, our lives, our hearts begin to wither away. Now, I don't care how much loving you're having in your marriage. I don't care how many dates you're going on in your marriage. I don't care how much money you're bringing in your marriage. I don't care how many happy things you buy one another and gifts you give in your marriage. If you did all of those things and never talked, never spoke to one another, your relationship would fail. And nobody in this room is going to disagree with that, all right? You never talk, your relationship does not grow, it does not flourish. But most of the people in this room think that they can show up, worship, serve, and never talk to God, and their relationship's fine. Your prayers involve bowing your head when I pray. Your prayer involves bowing your head when Amber prays. Your prayer involves good food, good meat, good Lord, let's eat, all right? And that is your connection with God, all right? If your connection with your wife is, I'm leaving and I'm home, all right, then you don't have a connection. Prayer is your connection. And you do not have to be eloquent. 4 weeks ago, we talked about this. Dear God, thank you that I am not like this man. I give a tenth. The old Baptist prayer, right before you eat your meal. Dear Heavenly Father, bless this food in the hands that prepared it, you know. All of these eloquent things, these King James prayers, that's not prayer. It is a prayer, but it's not prayer. All right? Prayer is, God, I'm feeling. God, I'm needing. God, I'm hurting. God, I'm lonely. God, I'm scared. God, I could use. God, I'm thankful. Do you know you can pray and sing a worship song at the same time? When you really mean the words you're shouting out to him, you're praying. All right? And in the Bible, there are hundreds of verses about prayer. But I want you to hear something. Most people don't call this, but you need to hear that it's true. On both sides of the coin, the positive and the negative, here's what God says. He says, the effectual prayers of the righteous avail much. Okay? So, the intentional and thought given prayers of people who are truly striving to be holy are heard by God. You understand that? But in the Psalms, it also says that if I cry out with sin in my heart, if I reach toward God with sin in my heart, my prayers are unanswered, fall on deaf ears, aren't received. Now, wait a minute. Does that mean God doesn't hear you? No. All right? It means as you're driving down the road of your life, you're trying to pray without cell service. Does that make sense? The sin in your heart has become a distraction. Okay, how many of you have Dish? How many of you have Dish or some type of satellite television, okay? What happens when the clouds roll in? When the storm starts, what happens? You get that message on the bottom, signal lost, trying to find. The sin in your heart is like a storm rolling in, all right? And the connection that you have with God is not hindered by him, but hindered by you. Hindered by your device, the device of your heart. Well, Craig, I'm a sinner, so can I not pray? No. God is a just and righteous God. He yearns for you to begin with, I want to be different. I recognize that I don't have the right to request of you what I need. But because your grace covers me, I am clean, I am empowered, I am yours, and I stand before you not a sinner, but your daughter, but your son. And because of that, you hear my cries. That's what got David all fired up. You hear me, oh God. You hear me. Back in the New Testament, it tells us how often we ought to pray. Pray in the morning, says that. Pray in the evening, says that. Pray, you ready? Without ceasing. Pray continually, giving thanks in all circumstances. Amber, maybe you did, but I'm going to bet that when you got a phone call this in the middle of the night or early in the morning that said, your father and your brother just had a boating accident where the fog rolled in, and at 40 mile an hour going across the lake, they hit a rock island. I'm sure the first thing out of her mouth was, oh, thank you, sweet Jesus, for that gift you just gave me. Anybody? Is that the first thing out of your mouth? Jesus, I just want to thank you that they wrecked. Should it have been? Mom just said, thank you that they're alive. Yes, of course. But listen to me. I'm going to submit to you that giving thanks in all circumstances means giving thanks in all circumstances. Let me give you an example. I hate red lights. I hate them with a passion, and my hatred for them grows when I'm trying to get somewhere because timeliness and efficiency are some of my pet peeves. They're part of what makes me tick, and I detest being late to anything. So a red light when I'm calm is meh. A red light when I'm normal is I don't like you, and a red night light when I'm running behind is bad. So of course, every time I see the light change to yellow, I go, blessings, thank you, Jesus, don't I? What if I believed in a God who knew everything to the millisecond, to the fraction of a second, and what I thought as soon as that light turned red was, God, thank you for the accident I'm not going to have. God, thank you for what I'm not going to see on the other side of that green light that you are protecting me from. What would have been hit 10 seconds later that would have caused them to be thrown instead of not thrown? Giving thanks in all circumstances. What if we had a mindset like that? That we had so much covering in His grace, so much covering in His hope, so much belief in His love for us, that we could actually give thanks in all circumstances. What if we could learn to live in a continual state of prayer where our lives reflected the simple prayer that God taught us to speak? Let's roll through that simple prayer together and not just learn how to pray as we speak, but how to pray, listen to me, with our lives. What does the Lord's Prayer teach us about living out the reflection of the prayer? Say it with me. We're going to use the word trespasses, not debts, okay? Just so everybody's on the same page. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. All right. Our Father. What does God teach us about how we live our lives with this prayer? Our Father. Not my Father. Not a Father that I believe in because He's a Baptist. Not a Father that I believe in because He's white. Not a Father that I believe in because of any kind of districting or nationality, okay? But a Father who is mankind's Almighty. Our Father, a collective Father, a Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Pentecostal, Holiness, a Father that can be cried out to in any religion, in any language, with any form of hope for those who want to call out to Him. Our Father, Abba Father, not our Ra God, our Sun God, our Tree God, no, our Daddy, our Father, our One who wants the best for us. Who art in heaven? Very confusing there, because we teach in Vacation Bible School that God is not only apart from us, but He is also with us. So why would Jesus in His prayer identify Him as a God who is in heaven? He will do two things later on in the prayer. Thing number one, identifying Him as a God who is in heaven means that there is a place, there is a home, there is another territory or region where God is, that His children that He just established are created for. There is a place that we are created for. This is not my home. I am an alien and a stranger to this land. These are Bible verses, people. We are not created for this. There is another place. And later, He will talk about heaven as the kingdom, and God is the King of the kingdom, so He is there where we are not. Later in the book, He would tell us that He would go to prepare that place for us. He's going to set the table. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed, revered be Thy name. I don't come to You with any presumptions. I don't come to You with any pride. I don't come to You with any inkling that without this prayer, I don't exist. Without this thought process, I don't even be. I can't even be, all right? Hallowed, revered, powerful, almighty. All of the big words, majestic, that you can think of are wrapped up in hallowed. God in heaven, You're it. When You said I am, it was way beyond. Hallowed be Your name, a name that is revered, a name that is overwhelming. And I need to stop here, because I want teenagers, you, adults, you, I want you to understand that there's an innocence that Tay has, okay? But the other day, Cy came in, and Tay had run downstairs during VBS, and they were playing live Hungry Hungry Hippo. And as innocently and as purely as he could be, and she said, the joy on his face was priceless, so what he said didn't bother her. He said, "Oh my God, oh my God, oh my God," and he loved it, all right? However, as much as I am okay with the innocence, I am, we as a people tend to do that. We tend to use God's name in multiple amount of sentences or in everyday conversation, and I am not saying that that is right or wrong. I think if we say, don't do that, and that's the end, we're failing. I think if we say, do it, and it's always okay, we also fail. Because over and over and over, as Tay gets older and his kids do it and his kids do it and we hear it and we think it's okay and we move on, there is something that happens to the name of God. It becomes unrevered. It becomes unmajestic. It becomes commonplace. And in doing so, it doesn't lose power from there to here, but it loses power from here to there. Our understanding of who we speak to becomes ordinary. And we've taken the extra away when it could have been extraordinary. Perhaps one of the reasons your prayers don't feel powerful, don't seem powerful, is because you believe that God is ordinary. And my prayer is that His extraordinariness comes back to me, comes back to our worship, comes back to our church, comes back to our VBS in mass. An extraordinary God, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done. Simply this, folks, when Jesus prays, He says, I was and is to come. I was there when You started. I am there now, and I will be there forever, because Jesus is a part of the Trinity. He was in the beginning. I have seen what it's like to live in the extraordinary realm of your kingdom. I know what it's like when everybody actually does exactly what you say. And when everybody does exactly what you say, it's called heaven, okay? It's called your kingdom. And I'm asking you, God, through me, to release these people from Satan's stronghold and to restore in them what you built them for, what you made them for, to bring heaven to earth. Bring your kingdom here. And that culminates with one simple request. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If God's children obey, kneel and seek his place, his face, then I will heal their land. That's what the Old Testament says. God's people will humble themselves, turn back to his face. If they will obey, then he will do greater things than we could ask or imagine. Our obedience is not simply a sign of our love, but it is the doorway by which we will experience not just the simple blessings in life, but the overwhelming blessing that he has sitting over here for us, waiting for us to walk under the umbrella of his protection on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Does anybody see a question mark there? A please? Oh, would you? Here's what I want to teach you. Jesus isn't asking. Well, he's God. No, he says when you pray, pray like this. And he says, give me. Give me. Craig, are you implying that there's a time when we can simply say something to God? And that's it? I'm not implying it. I'm saying it. The things that you need. Manna on the ground for the Israelites. Water from the rock for the Israelites. The sea to open up. Command that that mountain be moved and it will be moved. Command. Jesus is saying, when you're just talking about bread and water to live your life, when you're just talking about what you need to get by, if you are in line with me, you can say it with authority, and God is ready to give it to you. In whatever you ask, ask in my name, and your joy will be made complete. I want you to know that you are his child, all right? If your baby boy or baby girl was hungry, and they come to you humbly with something in their hand, give me hot dog, give me, you're going to happily fill their belly. God will happily grant your requests if you have a relationship as such with him where you go, I know this is what you want for me. I know, God, give us sinners searching for a Savior. I want it, and I know God wants it. So I'm not saying, please send them our way. I'm saying, God, fill this pew with people who want to grow, people who want to know, people who want healed marriages, people who want more. Fill them with that. I am not begging for attenders. I am not begging for halfwayers. I am not begging for people who will write on Facebook what a good sermon it was. I'm not begging for people who will write on Facebook how happy they are because I'm doing things the way they want to. And then a year later, pop up on Facebook at how angry they are at me. I'm not playing those games, and I don't need to. God, send me people who want to grow in Jesus. Send me people who want to serve and people who want to give. And I will require of them all that you require of us, and we will see your blessings, because when we ask in your name, we know that you're going to supply according to your riches in glory, more than we could ever, again, ask for or imagine. Give us this day our daily bread. The cute little phrase is, God's happy to meet your needs, not your greeds. God will meet your needs, not your greeds. Be very careful with the next line. I've preached it 3, 4, maybe 5 times here before. I'm not going to dwell on it. I'm simply going to say this. Leave it out if you're not ready for it. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. God, in as much as I am willing to forgive the worst people around me, please honor me with your forgiveness at that level. Anybody ready to pray that? And as much as I forgive my stepdad, and as much as I forgive my ex, and as much as I forgive my parent who beat me, and as much as I forgive the person who hurt me the most, the way I forgive them, God, that is the measure by which I want you to forgive me. That's the prayer. It's also the lesson. And it has nothing to do with God's ability to forgive and everything to do with your ability to receive. Niagara Falls is running and running and running, and it is not shut off. And if you stand under Niagara Falls in a cup, well, it's going to knock the cup out of your hand, but you get the picture. Your cup will be full, right? Unless you put your hand over the cup. Then the problem is not with Niagara Falls. The problem is with, there's what forgiveness, there's how it works. What we want to do is we want to say, I asked Jesus for forgiveness, I just don't feel it. He must not have given it to me. It has nothing to do with the falls and everything to do with the cup being ready to receive. And when you understand about the freedom of forgiving others, you are more open to receive all that God has for you. It is not easy. I wish it were. It is not, and anybody who says it is lies. It's not easy. But God didn't say, I have given you these commands so they would be easy. He's saying, I have given you these commands and I came to do them with you. And I have overcome the world. So there's nothing that you and I can't do together because there's nothing I can't do. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, and lead us not into temptation. Let me be clear. Let me be clear. Temptation is not sin. Temptation is not sin. Again, temptation is not sin. Jesus was tempted, and the Bible is clear that he had no sin. So, temptation is not sin. Yet Jesus prays that we would not be led into temptation. Why? Because we are weak. And he's teaching us to pray. And so here's all it means. If the opposite sex is your problem, spending a lot of time with people of the opposite sex is not wise. If drugs are your problem, then spending time in places where they're available is not good for you. If alcohol is your problem, then buying and or going to places that serve them or hanging around with people who drink them is a problem for you. Lead me not into temptation. Lord, make me smart enough not to walk into that which would lead me in a path that is away from you. That's all you're saying. God, keep me out of the storms that are particular to me. All right? If the wicked witch of the west prayed for rain, she'd be stupid because she melts in water. And a guy who is an alcoholic who says the bar's my happy place is an idiot. And a man who has cheated on his wife 10 times who goes to the house of ill repute is also an idiot, thinking I'll always stand it and show my strength. You're an idiot. Stay away. If gossip is your problem, let me bless you. Keep your mouth shut. And hanging out with people who talk a lot is stupid. Well, Craig, that's not very nice. They're my friends. Are you sure? Is anybody who leads you into sin every time that you're together your friend? What do you mean leading you into sin? I mean all the gabbing and gossiping you are doing. In sin. Well, that's not sin. What is it? It's a conversation. No, it's not. It's sin. It's sin. That's like saying sex with another woman's recreation. No, it's not. It's sin. Stop it. Lead us not into temptation. Keep us out of the mess. Deliver us from evil. When we fall into the mess, plant us with a pastor. Plant us with a spouse. Plant us with a church. Plant us in a place willing to reach down, even connect by the ankles and lower somebody else down, even to connect by more ankles. plant me in a place where people will come all the way down after me. And when I snap at them and when I bite at them and when I yell at them, that they will grab me by the collar anyway. And they will pull me out of that sin so that I may be whole. Send me to that kind of place. Deliver us from evil. Pull me out of the miry depths is what David says. Because at the end of the day, God, yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power. Yours is the glory. It's at the end of the day, it's all yours. So I humbly stand before you now as a child that you've given the right to call you and say, meet my needs, keep me safe, and let me walk another day with you. Church, you need to pray. And it's as simple as, hey, God, what's up? Just wanted to say hi, start my day, and just wanted to let you know that it's more like a walkie-talkie, and I'm going to keep the button pushed so that you and I can stay connected all day, every day. Thank you. Love you. Bless you. Help me. Give me. Help me. Give me. Help me again. It's all right, church, as long as you and God together. Prayerless pews make powerless pulpits. I am never going to blame my sermon struggles on you. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying that the more people who are praying for that time, for that heart, for that wisdom, and for that purpose, will create more power, more stirring, more hope, more knowledge. Prayerless pews make powerless pulpits. It's not on you and it's not on me. It's on us. Our church growth, on us. Our individual growth, on us. Our giving, on us. Our serving, on us. Your connection to God, it's on you. Take a chance this week to connect. Let's pray.